Thanks, Kristen. Today's reading is from Psalm 3. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people.
All right, thank you, Sarah. Is that all right? I think I'm okay. Much appreciated. Well, a few weeks ago, I was waiting at an airport for a couple of hours, and there was the TV screens that they have overhead where I was sitting. ABC News was playing on the screens. And on came an interview about with someone about research that's been done as to what are the key factors in living a long and healthy life. What are the key indicators in living a long and healthy life? And I recently turned 37, so you know I'm getting a little bit older now, midlife crisis territory they call that. So when an interview comes up about how to live a long life, I'm starting to, my ears are pricking up. This is the sort of stuff that I'm starting to pay attention to now. And I think they had four key indicators that, here are the four things that if you do these, kind of the odds are you will live a bit longer. So one was nutrition, one was your exercise. I think there was a third one, which was something about maintaining social interaction or something like that. But the fourth one, the one I wouldn't necessarily have guessed, was the one that the interviewer seemed to be saying was almost the most important factor of all, was your quality of sleep. So I wonder what sleep is like for you. As you heard, I have three little kids, so for us probably the biggest challenge for sleep at the moment is that most nights we probably have one or two crawling into bed at different points and out again, and that can make sleep a little bit disrupted. But of course there are all sorts of medical reasons why sleep can be hard. There are also bad habits. Too much caffeine, too much alcohol, too many late night snacks, which is my vice. I do love a late night snack. Too much blue light with computers and phones scrolling into the late hours. All those sorts of things can affect our sleep. But then there's things like grief or stress or mental load and burdens that you're under from things that might be going on, worry or insecurities. Of course, as we sang in the kids' song, it might be things that are happening in the TV news. I'm sure over the last couple of months with Israel and Iran and all sorts of things happening around the world, I wouldn't be surprised if one or two of us had lost a little bit of sleep wondering what might be going to happen. But I'm sure we're just as likely to lose sleep over more personal things, like our worries about what does that person really think of me? Or you know, why can't I just sort out what's going on with my kids? Or what is going to happen at work? What about our finances? What about my health? What about that other person's health? What about what's going to happen in this situation or in that? I'm sure all of us know the feeling, don't we, of some or all of those sorts of situations causing us to lose sleep from time to time. And I'm sure if we don't, sadly, it'll only be a matter of time before one or other of those things are giving us restless nights. Perhaps even this week you've lost a lot of sleep with one of these types of things going on. Well, I'm sorry to say I'm not here to give you a silver bullet to fix all your sleep problems this morning. Apparently good sleep is really important, so if you need to work on your habits, you probably should do that, and seeking medical help if sleep is not so good is certainly a good thing to do. But I do think there's something significant we can consider from this psalm that Sarah has read out for us today, Psalm 3. Because these eight verses, written by King David, the ancient king of God's people, Israel, they describe a situation where David is surrounded by enemies. Verse 6 says he's got tens of thousands on every side. He's in a really tough, tight situation. But in the middle of it all, verse 5, he can say, enemies everywhere, worries, panic, grief, what's going to happen? But he can say he lies down and sleeps. And he wakes again because the Lord sustains him. And look, I know we're reading ancient words from someone who lived 3,000 years ago, someone who faced very different challenges from us today. And you might think, you know, what? How can we really learn something helpful about sleep or about trust from someone who lived 3,000 years ago? But the truth is, this is still God's word to us here today as well. And I think there is something here that can help us keep going, something that can help us to be okay, something that can help us to lie down and sleep, something that can help us get up again and make us keep persevering even when we're anxious or when things are crashing down around us. What helps in those sorts of situations? What can we learn from this ancient king? I've got here just a couple of points in terms of outline of what we're going to do to think about this question. I've got two things. We're going to take a few minutes to think first about the situation that David was in and understand that. And then we're going to spend the rest of the time trying to pick up what we can learn from David and what he does here in the Psalms, what he does and what he thinks. But first, what was going on for King David in David's situation? Well, we can start off, you can see at the top, by the way, the little title of the psalm, a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. You might know this, that when we read through our Bibles, I know in my Bible it has little bold titles all the way through the Bible in different books. And you might know that most of the time when you read through your Bible, those little titles are just things that the translators or the editors have added in more recently, so they're not part of the original Bible text. They might be helpful, but they're not part of the original Bible text. But with these psalms, these titles were actually there in the original scriptures, in the original manuscripts that we have. So these titles of the psalms are properly part of the Bible as well. And the title we have for Psalm 3 tells us about why this psalm was written. It says, as I said, a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. Now, there are some things we should know about this David guy, King David. He was Israel's king. He was that king who began as the little shepherd boy, the youngest child who grows up to, well, he doesn't grow up, he slays Goliath as a boy. I know, by the way, you might have seen this, but on Amazon Prime, they have just put out a big budget action-packed drama about the life of David. I haven't seen it yet, but people have told me it's not too bad and it's worth a watch. And David is an amazing character with ups and downs and lots of drama. And it makes sense that he would be the sort of character who would be good to make a TV drama about. He was often a good king and often a wise king. He was loved by God and he loved God. But David also lived a pretty messy life. We know he had at least eight wives and several more concubines. One of his wives was Bathsheba, who he slept with even though she was married to a soldier. And then after she got pregnant, David had her husband killed. This is HBO-style drama. We know David had over 20 children, at least 21 sons, and at least one daughter, although probably he had a lot more daughters, just the law of averages. And unsurprisingly for David, with a big, complicated family, there came along with it big, complicated, messy family drama. As I asked before, I wonder if anyone in the room knows that feeling of big, complicated, extended family drama. But for David, this particular family drama that causes him to write this psalm is, as it says here, it's about his son Absalom, is that he is running away from his son Absalom. He is running away from his son Absalom. You can, by the way, you can go in another part of the Bible and you can read what was happening in this story. You can go and read about this in the book of 2 Samuel from chapter 15 onwards. This is a story that happens later in David's life. So if that Amazon show keeps going for a few years, it might eventually get to this one, but it'll take a little bit longer. Absalom was one of David's sons. And Absalom undermines David's rule. He gets people to turn against David and turn to him instead. And Absalom raises up his own army. And eventually, Absalom, David's own son, organizes a rebellion, an overthrow of David's rule. And so David, along with those who are loyal to him, has to flee. He has to get out of there. He's running from the palace. And they get out there quickly, and there's this moving scene where David is quickly getting out of there. He's running away, and he's walking up the Mount of Olives to try and get away. It's the same mountain that Jesus will later walk up and weep and pray up as he walks up to be crucified. Or actually, he walks up on the night before he dies. And as David walks up the Mount of Olives, he's crying. He's crying out to God, and people are mocking him. And it's this moment. It's this moment. He's fleeing. He's running. He's going up the Mount of Olives. It's this moment, this experience, that causes David to write down this psalm, Psalm 3, that we're looking at today. Now, at one level, David's situation is not a situation that any of us have been through. I don't think anyone in this room has been a king or queen and been ousted in a hostile rebellion by their own child. I don't think. That's what David was going through. But I bet some of the emotions that David was dealing with at this moment are emotions that we are very familiar with. We might never have been ousted by a hostile, rebellious takeover. But have you ever had someone who you thought cared for you treat you horribly? Have you ever lost sleep over that sort of situation? Or have you ever thought everything was going smoothly and then suddenly everything changes and it all comes crashing down? Have you ever had that feeling of wondering whether anyone's really on your side? Have you ever wondered if maybe even God's against you? That's actually one of the things David worries here. He says in verse 2, many are saying of me, God will not deliver me. God will not deliver him. Have you ever felt angry at how you've been treated? Have you ever felt at a loss to know what you're going to do next? Have you ever been scared about what your future might hold? I know these are the sorts of things that many of us might be feeling at the moment. And I'm sure they're the sorts of things that we felt at one time or another. And certainly the sorts of things we will feel in years to come. And yet David is feeling these things, and in the middle of it all, he can still say, I lie down and sleep, I wake again, because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, even though tens of thousands are against me on every side. So how does David keep going in this situation? How does he sleep in the middle of all this? There are people coming for his life. He's lost everything, and yet he can still sleep, and he can still rise again, and he can still keep going without fear. How can we then keep going and be okay if we find ourselves feeling these sorts of things? Well, for the rest of the sermon, I want us to notice three things that David does and three things that I think we can do too, things that can help us even though we're here 3,000 years after King David in a totally different part of the world and in a totally different situation. But what does David do? Well, the first one is David remembers. He remembers. Now, what does David remember? Well, he remembers God's promises. Look at what David says. He's very distressed. He's been ousted from his throne. He's in danger. But look at the confident words he uses to talk about God. He says, Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver me. See what he says? But you, O Lord, are a shield around me. Hear the confidence with which David talks about God. You can see a little later on, I call out to the Lord and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep, I wake again because the Lord sustains me. He's confident, isn't he? Well, verse 8 at the end, from the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. David is remembering what God has said to be true. David is remembering that God is on his side, that God has said he is powerful to protect him, that God has promised to help him. And so we can remember God's promises to us as well. Although, there is a point here which we do need to be careful on, and sorry, this is the part of the sermon where I get a little bit more technical, because it's not quite right of us to say, okay, well, David remembered God's promises to him. Look, God was on David's side. God promised to protect David. Okay, well, that means I'm just like David, and God's promised to protect me in the same way, because that's not quite right. We're not David. And actually, the flow of the order of the Psalms is important here. So there are 150 different Psalms in the book of Psalms. And they're not necessarily designed to be read as a story or to be read one after another. But there is structure and flow in the book. Today we're looking at Psalm 3, which comes after Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, of course. And Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are in many ways the introduction to the book of Psalms. So Psalm 1, I wonder if any of you might happen to know Psalm 1. It's a psalm where the psalmist paints a picture of the sort of blessing that is found in life by following God and his word. You might remember the picture of the one who trusts God's word being like a tree planted by streams of water, a healthy tree. That's the blessing that comes with following God and listening to his words. But then Psalm 2 is more specific. God will bring about blessing through his anointed king, through his anointed son. And all the other nations, other kings might try and go against God's anointed one, but God will protect his anointed one. And so the Psalm 2, says we should come to his anointed king because it's through him that blessing will be found. So there's blessing in trusting God's word. That's where you can find blessing. And there's blessing in coming to God's anointed king because it's God's anointed king through whom God is going to bring blessing. And then we come to Psalm 3 that we're looking at today. And here David talks confidently about God's promises. But David is not just another Christian like you or me. We've heard that God's promise is to protect his anointed king. And David knows he is God's anointed king. Literally, he was anointed by the prophet Samuel. He literally had oil poured onto his head. He's anointed to be God's chosen king of God's chosen people. And so in Psalm 3, David is embodying the promises of Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. He knows he is the righteous one who trusts in God's word. He knows he is God's anointed king who God will protect. And so he can remember what God has said and he can trust that God is with him. And that's all well and good for David, but what then does it have to do with us? Well, that means if we're to understand what Psalm 3 says to us a little bit better, we need to think a little bit harder. God promises to protect his anointed king. Now, sadly, I'm not God's anointed king. Sadly, you're not God's anointed king. But if we choose to follow Jesus, the Bible says we are following God's anointed king. Jesus was God's ultimate anointed king. Jesus, we know he was said Jesus Christ. Christ literally means anointed king. Jesus, anointed king. Jesus, the son of David, is the one who David was meant to point to. And it's right then, I think, to say that actually Psalm 3 that we're looking at today is ultimately not really about David, but it's actually about Jesus. Jesus who also later on would walk crying up the Mount of Olives. Jesus who would also be mocked. Jesus who also had enemies on every side. Jesus, God's ultimate anointed king, who God also promised to protect. And even though Jesus, God's ultimate anointed king, was put to death, God did keep his promise to protect him. God's ultimate anointed king, Jesus, rose up from the grave to be king of the whole world forever and ever. And so now, here we are, 2,000 years after that, and to be a Christian, remember Christ, anointed king, to be a Christian means to be someone who belongs to this anointed king. To be a Christian is to be someone who belongs to God's son, Jesus. Now, if we choose to come to Jesus, if we call ourselves Christians, we then have the promises of Jesus, don't we? So what does Jesus promise for us? What are God's promises for us today? Well, we've said we'd like to sleep well. God doesn't necessarily promise restful nights every night, but Jesus does say, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We are promised rest. Jesus says, truly, truly, whoever believes in me has eternal life. We are promised eternal life. Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. We are promised to be included in him. The book of John says, all who come to Jesus and believe in him have the right to become children of God. We are promised that we can be part of his family. And so if we believe in Jesus, if we come to him, if we choose to follow him, if we keep going with him, we belong to God. And are brought into his people, we're brought into his family, and in doing so, we receive his protection. We are co-heirs with Christ, and so God's promises are for us as well. So in Psalm 3, David can sleep, he can rise again, he can keep going without fear, Not just because he tells himself it'll all work out in the end in some sort of shallow way. This is not like chin up, you'll be right, it'll work out somehow. This passage is saying it's not just about shallow hope. This passage is saying come to Jesus. And if you're in Jesus, remember God's promises that we receive through Jesus. He'll protect us. He'll save us. He'll bring us justice. He's preparing a place for us. He will never leave us or forsake us. And so we can take a breath. We can lie down. We can go to sleep. We can rise again and we can keep going because we know his promises are sure. Now, what about the second thing that David does? He remembers God's promises to him. Now, the second thing he does then is he cries out to the Lord. I look again at what David says to God through our psalm. Verse 4, he says, I call out to the Lord and he answers me. And then he's crying out to God in verse 7 as well, isn't he? Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. When we're in the middle of a hard patch, we remember God's promises. But the second thing we can do is we can follow David's example and we can cry out to the Lord. We can pray, pray to God, call to him for help. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm in a stressful situation, when something's worrying me or something's a bit harder, that's probably actually the time I pray the most. I'm desperate and I go to God with those desperate kind of prayers. But I know that's not always the case for all of us or in every kind of situation. Sometimes when we're worried or we're stressed or we feel like people are against us, sometimes we feel like God's against us too. And we have that feeling from verse 2 of the psalm that maybe God will not deliver me. And maybe it's because we don't feel like God's come through for us. Maybe it feels like we've already prayed about something and he hasn't answered or it just hasn't happened. And so maybe we have that feeling of, I just don't want to keep coming back to God and praying again. It can be hard to come back to him again and again. Well, I think one thing we can take from this psalm and from David's words is that it's good to pray boldly to God. And I think that helps when maybe we're not quite feeling like it, like we don't really want to pray, but, because sometimes we pray in that kind of polite way, don't we? You know, please, God, if it's not too much trouble, if you wouldn't mind helping me, that'd be really great. Thank you and amen. And sometimes we might just not be feeling things that way. But I kind of read verse 7 here and look at how boldly David prays. He's not polite, is he? He's raw and passionate. Come on, God, deliver me. Strike down my enemies. Break their teeth. I mean, he's fired up, isn't he? I think even when we're angry with God, it's good to come to him with those real, raw kind of emotions. And I think he probably wants to hear what we really think. Not that I think, by the way, in the New Testament, we're ever encouraged to pray negatively about our enemies or the people who are against us. Jesus kind of flips the script and says, pray for those who persecute you. And I don't think Jesus means pray that their teeth get broken. I think he's saying pray that God would save them too because he saved us and in many ways we're no better than them. But I do think this psalm is saying we can always come to God with what we're really feeling. We can always come to him. I don't know if this church you sing that song, Jesus Strong and Kind, but we can always run to Jesus. We can always come to Jesus, Jesus Strong and Kind. And we can come boldly. We can come boldly with what we really think and what we really feel. Because I think he wants us to come with our real emotion rather than to put on an act and be polite, even though that's not what we're feeling. We all face moments in life, and you might be in one now, when we're not feeling like we want to keep going with God. Maybe we're doubting some of the things he said. Maybe we're doubting his goodness or we're angry at him. Maybe your life's falling apart and it just doesn't feel like God cares. You can always go two ways in those sorts of situations, right? You could say, I'm not really feeling Christianity. I'm not really feeling Jesus at the moment. And so I'm just not going to be at church very much. You're not going to see me around. I'm going to take a break. I'm going to get some space. I'm going to disappear from church, from Bible study group. I'm going to have some space from God and from faith for a while. I'm going to work on some things. And maybe when I get everything sorted, I'll come back again. That's one way we can approach it when we're not feeling like keeping on going with God. And honestly, that makes me so sad when I have people who act that way. I think I could almost say nothing makes me sadder as a pastor than someone who's going through a hard thing and so they decide it's time to disappear. And I think God's sad when you react that way too. Because the last thing we want for our churches is for them to be kind of clubs for people who have got everything sorted and are doing well and have it all together. I'm actually the very thing that churches are meant to be. We're meant to be communities of people who are hurting and broken and sinful and who can come together and help each other and together point each other to the goodness of God through those hard moments. So I think if you are going through something hard and you're not feeling it with Jesus or with God, I don't think you have to be embarrassed. We all go through those sorts of times. I don't think you have to worry that if you're honest about what you're really feeling, that your pastors or your leaders will jump down your throat. I know Colin well, I'm sure he wouldn't be angry at you or anything like that if you expressed that you were going through a hard thing. You don't have to feel like you're a bother. Like, that's exactly why we have pastors, to help us through hard times that we're going through. And I think this is actually what God wants us to do as well, because Jesus doesn't say, come to me, all who have it all together, and I'll make you feel good about yourselves. He says, come to me, all who are struggling, who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God's our Father, and I think we know that with parents, you know, when children are going through something hard, as a parent, isn't the thing you love most of all when they would want to come to you and talk honestly about what's really going on? It wouldn't perhaps the most heartbreaking thing to be to think that your child wouldn't want to come to you, or they would be afraid of what you thought or said, and so they would deliberately try and keep their distance. God is our Father, and He wants us to keep crying out to Him. And I love that to be our reaction when things are harder, to allow those things not to push us away, but to bring us in. I was having a chat with someone just a couple of weeks ago who's been through a really hard spot. They've had a number of things, one after another, that have been really hard. And that person, through that experience, she was saying that she has come closer to God. She has learned to rely on Him more than ever. And that person has gone through those hardships with people at church. They've gone through those hard things with God's people. And they've found it to be a very helpful experience in many different ways. And it's not easy. It's not easy to be vulnerable with others. Not easy even to be vulnerable with God. But sometimes I know we can feel like we're the only ones at church who are sad and miserable and everyone else is happy and people just wouldn't want to hear what's really going on. But that person I was talking about, they can see how God used this whole experience to grow them and to encourage them in so many ways. So David remembers God's promises. He comes to God and he cries out to God, which is what we can do as well. Thirdly and finally then, David trusts. I was doing some reading recently on the topic of rest, what the Bible says about the topic of rest. We've already heard that verse from Jesus, come to me and I will give you rest. One of the things I've been thinking about with rest as I've been reading and thinking about it is if we feel like we need to solve every problem, if we feel like we need to work our way out of every hardship, we're going to take that pressure all onto ourselves, aren't we? And we will work, and we'll never properly be able to bring ourselves to stop, to put the phone and the computer away, to be okay with what you've done with your kids that day, whatever it is. We'll never be able to stop and rest without trust. It takes trust to be able to say that God is in control. I've done what I need to do, and so I can rest knowing that He's got it sorted. We're talking about sleep today and how David was able to sleep even with enemies on every side. He could still sleep. He could sleep and he could get up because he didn't fear, because he still trusted God. When I think about people who are able to go to sleep even in a tricky situation, I think of my second-born child, Eleanor. I'm sure lots of us might know kids like this who are just able to sleep whenever they want, wherever they want. I remember just over summer, I was pulling her along in the beach wagon after a time at the beach. She was just sitting there and she had her towels and boogie boards and things all over the top of her. And I just pulled her to the car, and by the time I got to the car, she had just decided she was tired. And so she was passed out in the beach wagon. Whenever she wants to go to sleep, she can just say, I'm going to sleep. And 30 seconds later, she'll be asleep. Don't you wish you had that ability? And yeah, it makes sense, doesn't it, that we talk about faith and we talk about childlike faith, childlike trust that Jesus calls us to. Our child knows that they don't have responsibility for everything. My daughter Eleanor knows that she doesn't have to figure out the weight of the car, that I've got it sorted. And so she knows she can rest because she trusts. The hard part is convincing a child that they have any responsibility, but that's another sermon. Our child knows that it's not all down to them. They know that they have someone else that they depend on, someone else that has things sorted. And I think if we're going to rest well as adults, we probably need to remember that it's not down to us. It's not all down to us either, don't we? Of course, this isn't a naive, like, let go and let God. Don't take responsibility for anything. Everything will work out and I'm just going to not worry about anything. I don't think that's the picture here. I don't think David's naive. I mean, you might say maybe David's a bit deluded. He just had some silly idea about God being on his side and that just made him feel better. But I don't think that's not kind of how I read these words. David doesn't strike me as naive. He doesn't strike me as vague. He knows the situation he's in. He's in a serious situation. And it won't be long before he's about to lead his soldiers into another battle. He doesn't just go to sleep. He rises again and keeps going. But what stands out from these words is that he is confident in God. He knows that God sustains him. So to finish then, let me ask you this question. Does God sustain you? Would you like God to sustain you? Do you know that God sustains you? Can you trust him? Because if you trust Jesus, then you are a co-heir with Christ. You have God's precious promises and you can remember those precious promises. When life gets hard, will you get flustered by all those little things, by everything? Will you become insecure? Will you feel like all your foundations are falling apart? Or will you come back to his word and remember that his promises are sure? Will you hold fast to him? We belong to him. We're safe with him. We'll find rest with him. He's the king of this world and no one will ever take him down. And will you cry out to God? When those hard moments come, the stress, the doubts, the time of hardship, will you run away embarrassed or angry or ashamed? Or will you bring your hardship to God, knowing that he cares for you? Will you hold fast to his people as you journey through? Will you remember God's promises? Will you cry out to God and will you trust God? There are so many reasons why we can toss and turn at night and lose sleep. There are many things that can be worrying, stress-inducing, many things that can be hard to deal with. And the reality is, for all sorts of reasons, many of us will struggle with sleep for a short time or a long time. But it's true that although there are many reasons to toss and turn and to lose sleep at night, if we belong to Jesus, there are even better reasons why we can go to sleep, better reasons to remain calm, and better reasons to trust. He's with us. He loves us. We're safe with him. And as David says, if we know that truth, we can lie down and sleep. And we can wake again and keep going. And we can do it without fear because we know the God who sustains us. Well, how about I ask for his help? And I thank him for his care for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, there are many of us in this room, and I'm sure many of us have hard things in our lives at the moment, whether it's stress, conflict, poor health, grief, loneliness, sadness. And Father, we know we live in a world of brokenness, a world where suffering and death comes for everyone. And so we thank you, Jesus, for your anointed King. Thank you, God, for your anointed King. We thank you that as we trust in him, we know that suffering and death does not have the final say. We know that if we trust in Jesus and are found in Jesus, we will be safe with you into eternity. And so help us, Lord. We need your help. Help us to sleep, help us to wake, help us to go about life knowing that you sustain us. Help us to remember your good promises, to call on you and to trust you. And we pray in the name of Jesus, our anointed King. Amen.